Let's look in Mark chapter 1 tonight. Mark chapter 1. We had planned to begin our service tonight with the ordinance of baptism, but due to some technical difficulties, we're actually going to conclude the service with baptism. So kind of an old-fashioned way of doing things. But for now, let's all stand together as we look in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. I'd remind you before we read the passage that Mark has long been known as the first of the gospel accounts that were written. And very early on in the New Testament era, if it wasn't the first book written in the New Testament, it was one of the first ones. And so it's interesting to see how Mark's gospel begins. And we're going to see this. He talks about John the Baptist. And then we find this, Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And may God bless the reading of his word today is my prayer. You may be seated. It's often been noted that at the baptism of Jesus, we find a reference to the entire Trinity that was in the same place at the same time as they could obviously always be said to be. But in this case, they were all active. And yes, it may be improper to refer to the Trinity as they. I'm not sure what pronoun to use. And this is probably the only situation where I've ever been confused about that, by the way. Verse 9. It came to pass, there's Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. Verse 10, the Spirit in the form of a dove ascending and descending on them. And there came a voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So all the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were there and active. Each one had a role to play. And it gives us something, a bit of insight to that incredible mystery. That is the mystery of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one person, personality, three distinct persons. Each one then has his own role to play. They each one do various things, and those things are revealed to us in Scripture. I don't claim to understand it, but I do believe it. I believe it. And I'm, in fact, thankful that God exists in his personality in a way that we cannot explain. If we could explain him, there wouldn't be much to him. If our feeble minds could wrap around him. But we do find it revealed to us. God doesn't explain it. He just, it's like how he started the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. No explanation. Beyond that, no explanation was needed. If we needed an explanation, he would have given us one. And chances are, if he tried to explain it to us, we couldn't understand it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here with what Mark calls the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there's John the Baptist. And there's Jesus being baptized. If I didn't have anything else but Mark chapter 1, and believe you me, you'll see tonight, we have a lot more than that. But if I didn't have anything else to give to you an understanding of the meaning of baptism and how important it is, this one passage would be plenty. Jesus was in Nazareth, and he went to where John was baptizing in the Jordan. It was about 60 miles, and he walked. Jesus walked to where John was baptizing. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But it tells us a little bit about the significance that Jesus placed on this. So so that he was baptized. And immediately after this, then, verse 12 tells us, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness for the 40 days of temptation. And after that, then verse 14 says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Same thing John the Baptist had been preaching. Now Jesus was preaching, repent and believe. I'm glad to say that I stand in a long line of preachers then who preach the same thing. And that I'm still preaching the same thing they did. Repent and believe the gospel. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for any preacher who preaches anything else. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, when we look at the issue or the subject of baptism, there's so many different ways to approach it. And I've been building a message on baptism now basically for my whole ministry. You say, how does that work? Well, along the way, I hear something good. And I add that to it. And I began to impose a rule, because if I just kept on with that all that time, then obviously over the years this sermon would be about 10 hours long. If I just kept adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. So along the way I imposed the same rule to this message that I have imposed on Nancy and I and our clothes buying, which is that every time we buy something new, we have to throw away something that's old. And you say, well, how does that work? Not at all. Not at all. But it does work on the message for the most part, as you'll see. I just tune it up a little bit, add a few things, take a few things away. There's not a whole lot of new stuff to say about baptism. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not here tonight to preach you a Baptist sermon, although I will say, as I've said many times, they don't call us Baptist for nothing. There's a reason why. We didn't choose this name for ourselves. This is what we were called along the way, those baptizers. And by the way, that has, again, a long history, because that's what they called this guy, John, the Baptist, the baptizer. And so in order to get our heads wrapped around this a little bit tonight and to look at some of the passages that relate to it, we're going to consider, first of all, the method of baptism. And we see that method then very clearly demonstrated here in Mark chapter 1, because Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan. And let's just see right off the bat tonight, that was in the Jordan. The Jordan was a river, though we would probably call it a creek. Still, they call it a river. And where John was baptizing is a pretty significant amount of water. And in fact, the Bible specifically tells us that John was baptizing there because there was a lot of water there. And like any river, the current would ebb and flow, and sometimes it would be very deep, and sometimes it would be shallow. But John had picked out a place where there were deep pools of water. And you'll notice that Jesus was not baptized near the Jordan. It's not what it said. Jesus was not baptized by the Jordan, but Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan River. And straightway then, they were coming up out of the water. So obviously, Jesus and John the Baptist had gone down in the water. And we also see the word baptized. And the word that is used there in the New Testament, in fact, it's used throughout the New Testament, is the word that means to immerse. To immerse. You say, what else did it mean? Nothing else. That's what it meant then. It meant to place one thing into something else. And in this case, it was to immerse him into water. This is how John baptized. This was not an unheard of practice. We can't say that John was the first person who ever baptized, because there have been many ancient synagogues that have been excavated in Israel that went all the way back into the Old Testament times that had a tank very much like that, often hewed into solid rock, where they practiced washings, baptisms as they called them. It was a part of the rituals of the Jews. But in this case, John had come with a new application of that ancient ritual, which was, in fact, not uncommon in the New Testament, because now it was a matter of identification with Jesus Christ. John called it a baptism of repentance. What was it a sign of? It was a sign that they had done what he told them to do, which was to repent of their sins and believe on the gospel. And what's the gospel? That the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The king has arrived. And now, with this incident, then the king has been declared and identified in such an amazing way, as John would see the heavens open, see the Spirit of God in the form of a dove, and hear the voice of God speaking. What a moment that was. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. To baptize people by immersion has never been easy or convenient. We've made it about as easy as it can be made in modern churches because we have created a place that you see right up here, a place where we have water that can be filled and heated. We have rooms where you can change in. In the New Testament times, they knew nothing of such things. I hope that as I think about these things, and I say this a lot, and I'll keep saying it a lot because it's on my mind a lot, I just hope that somehow God got all this stuff on video, because I really want to see those 12 apostles baptizing 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. You reckon they got tired? I bet they did. I wonder what it looked like. Was there a trail of water coming out of the pool of Siloam, going all over Jerusalem? I know one thing. You see those people dripping all over Jerusalem that day. There was no doubt about who had decided to follow Jesus. They knew. They knew. They were baptized. It's never been easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And as I begin to think about this, I did think about several experiences that I've had over the years of that just kind of drew out the fact that baptism is not always easy. It is not convenient. It sometimes is a bit embarrassing in its own way. And yet it is something that we go through in order to make a statement. And that statement is that we are identifying ourselves as a believer in Jesus Christ. I remember a time I had on Tanna Island in the South Pacific in Vanuatu. I preached one night, and we had some visitors who showed up that night. It was not uncommon, but this night it was uncommon because these people were from another island. They had actually flown in to Tanna. They were there just for a couple of days. They were leaving out that night and going, or the next morning they would be leaving out, flying out, going back home. And this man responded to the invitation that I gave, as I do at any time. And he came forward and he received Christ as his Savior. And as we were finishing up, he's told me, "I want to be baptized." And I said to him, "Well, son, I'm sure you can be baptized back at your home when you get home, or you can talk to them. They'll work something out with you." And he said, "No, no, no." He said, "I want to be baptized tonight." And he said, "I want you to do it." Now, they didn't have a baptistry there. Not at all. It was a long walk to the ocean. We could have done that. Did I mention it was dark, by the way? It was dark. And we began to think about it then, and they said, "Well, there's a creek over here." And so some of the men went over there, and they began to just move rocks around, and they moved rocks around, and they built a wall as they were moving the rocks. And we hollowed out a place in the water, in the ground, and I baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that night. Water was ice cold. Ice cold. He didn't have any clothes to change into. It's a little inconvenient. Baptism has often been inconvenient. I remember leading a couple, a man and his wife, to Christ when I was in Branson, and they lived on the banks of Lake Tanicomo in Branson. Some of you may have been to Branson. You may know about Lake Tanicomo. I'd always thought that that was some kind of Indian word, Tanicomo. But in fact, it's simply short for Taney County, Missouri, Tanicomo. It's not an Indian word. I did find out, however, that Branson is an old Indian word. It means bumper to bumper. And yeah. They wanted to be baptized in Lake Tanicomo. Lake Tanicomo is cold the year round. And that they wanted to be baptized in their yard and that part of the lake that they knew so well. And so there we go, wading out into that water that was cold and it was kind of mossy. We had to move all the moss and stuff around. There might have been a moccasin or two. I wasn't looking too close. They wanted to get baptized in Lake Tanicomo. You know what? I baptized them in Lake Tanicomo, sure did. When we first started out up there, we didn't have a building to preach in. And we were meeting in a hotel conference center, literally under a swimming pool. And so when our first folks got saved up there, needed to be baptized, we just adjourned that morning and went on up to the swimming pool. It's kind of funny when you see a guy in a suit and a bunch of people coming in dress clothes and walking out into the swimming pool. Everybody kind of knows it's time to get out of the water. I didn't have to tell them. They just did. And this particular lady happened to be scared to death of water. She told me, "Now I'm scared of water." And I reassured her. I said, "Ma'am, it's going to be fine. You'll be fine. I've never drowned anybody yet. You're going to be fine." But she was terrified. And I realized how terrified she really was when I put her under the water and I felt something. I looked down and she had her hand here on my shoulder with the death grip, by the way. I mean, she was. So for those of you who are sound in word and doctrine, you know that she did not go all the way under the water. Now, you might say, "Well, Brother Rich, didn't you just say that was good enough?" No, I didn't. You see, that this method was put down by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does it. We'll see in a minute that the method of baptism is connected to the meaning of baptism. There's a reason why that baptism happens by immersion, and it has to do with what it means. It's what it represents. So I had to tell her after I calmed her down a minute, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to do this again. And this time you hold on to my hands and don't turn loose." And boy, she didn't. And we got her baptized. I remember a special day over at the Saline River. We had a young man who was born with cerebral palsy and was in a wheelchair. He's such a great heart, good mind, sweet, sweet spirit. I remember when he was saved and he made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ and he wanted to be baptized. And we took him to the Saline River because there was a boat ramp there and I could wheel him down in the wheelchair down the boat ramp and baptize him there and did, along with several other people, one of whom, by the way, visited our church not too long ago. She had to introduce herself because I remembered when she was like this. But then she's all grown up. You might not remember me, but I was baptized in the Saline River. I remembered that. Kind of like this water park baptism we did last Sunday night, a couple of Sundays ago. You see, baptism has never been easy or convenient, and we don't mind that at all. Because we are doing what Jesus modeled for us here when he went down into the Jordan River and was baptized by John. And when he came out of the water, then there was the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son
And I'm very pleased with what he's done. So we still do that.
I liked what Adrian Rogers said. He said, churches are getting so lax today, I expect someday that churches will be taking members in over the phone and just baptizing their photographs. Nobody said it like Adrian could say it. Well, we do try to make it as easy on people as possible. We do. I don't like to put up hurdles for people to have to jump over. But folks, baptism is not something that we'll overlook or ignore. No matter how much we love you, if you've been saved, you need to be baptized. The method is by immersion. Inconvenient though it may be, that's the method prescribed in Scripture. And as I told you, the method that we use is tied to the meaning, so that you really don't see the meaning of baptism unless the method is right. And the method, of course, is immersion. We put people under the water and then we bring them back up. Why? Well, Romans chapter 6 talks about this. Now, baptism in Romans chapter 6 is a picture. If you see baptism in this, we are seeing it as a secondary feature when we're talking about water baptism. But we do see this. Baptism is a symbol of what is discussed here. Because when he says that we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. Now, he's not talking about what we do in the water, okay? We are immersed into Jesus Christ by our faith. But baptism, what we do in the water, is a picture of all the things that he describes here. So he goes on to say, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, baptism does not do this for us. This happens to us when we believe on Jesus Christ. And because we have believed then on Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God then immerses or baptizes us into him, so that we are baptized literally into his death. His death becomes our death. His burial then becomes our burial. His resurrection becomes our resurrection, and we walk in newness of life then. Baptism does not cause that. Baptism pictures that. That's a big difference. So we see baptism, water baptism, then only as a picture in this passage, but it is a picture and it gives us insight into the meaning of baptism. Baptism, you see, is a picture of our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we see this over and over in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and you see it there. People were already saved. That is, they received Jesus Christ. And they were united with him then by their faith. And because then they were united with him by faith, then they were baptized. And we see that over and over again in Scripture. We saw it in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We see it in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. We could go on and on and on all the way through the book of Acts. You'll see that demonstrated. People are believers first, and then they're baptized. They're not baptized in order to become a believer. You're baptized because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And it is then upon that profession of faith. That's why that every time we baptize someone, I will ask them if they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will say yes. And then I can say, upon your profession of faith, and believe you me, that's an abbreviated version of that conversation. Because before I baptize somebody, I want to hear about their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. I want to hear about when they were saved, when they believed, when they received Christ as their Savior. This is why we don't baptize infants. An infant cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've ever been to a christening, or a baptism, an infant baptism, then you know that because at some point in time in the middle of that ceremony, the priest is going to ask that the baby, do you believe on Jesus? And somebody's going to answer, but obviously it's not going to be the baby. That's why they have godparents who answer the question for them, or their parents. In some traditions, it's done different ways. But obviously, an infant cannot believe. And when the Ethiopian eunuch was saved and was asking if he could be baptized, the response was, if you believe, Philip said. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. And therefore, upon that confession of his faith, he was baptized. The meaning then of baptism is for us to identify with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heard a story about a little boy who was saved one Sunday morning in children's church. And he wondered about what he was going to do next, and they told him, well, you need to go over in big church then, and you'll see the pastor, and you need to tell him that you've been saved and you want to be baptized. But along the way, the little boy, kind of nervous meeting the preacher, he's got his words all messed up. And so he told the preacher, Preacher, I've been saved and I need to be advertised. Now he got his words mixed up, but the meaning was right. What he needed to be, what baptism does for us, the meaning of it is we are identifying ourselves with the fact that I have now died with Christ. The old man that I was has been buried. And now I'm going to walk with him in newness of life. The method is immersion. The method goes with the meaning. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then the motive. Knowing this, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And again, I'll tell you, this is not something that is accomplished by water baptism. It is a picture. What accomplishes this? What accomplishes our being liberated from sin so we're no longer in bondage to sin? Well, that's what our faith in Jesus Christ does for us. But the picture of that is baptism. And so building on this tonight, I want to share with you three different reasons. These are not original with me. Like I said, I've picked up things over the years. If I remembered who I heard do this first time, I'd give them credit, but I don't remember. Why are we baptized? Well, we're baptized because we have a master to confess. That's what we do when we're saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have a master to confess. And baptism, then, is the first step of obedience as a believer in Christ that we take in order to express to the world that we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. I wouldn't want to stand before Jesus someday, and we all will stand before Jesus someday, and have to have him ask me the question, why would you not be baptized? Why would you not be baptized? See, that first step of obedience we take as a believer is to confess him through baptism. So if you haven't done this, you need to. We have a master to confess. The second motive, then, that we have for why we are baptized is there's a message to convey. See, one of the reasons why that the devil has worked so hard to make baptism so controversial, and he has, and why there's so much division over everything about it, is because baptism is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. Jesus only gave us two, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and both of them have become incredibly controversial in the Christian world. Isn't the devil good at what he does? It's stirring up strife and division. But he knows that if he can keep people from being baptized, then he is taking away a very beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ that people instinctively recognize for what it is. There's a message to convey. I can't begin to tell you how many times that I've seen people follow the Lord in baptism. And before the week was over, somebody else was coming up. I need to be saved. Or that I've been saved, need to be baptized. It preaches a very powerful message. Well, you say, well, I didn't know God was calling me to preach. Well, he did. And you do it when you go in the waters of baptism. There's a message to convey. It is the message of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's a message to convey death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a mandate to be completed. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Another account, Matthew 28's account says, make disciples of all nations. How do you make disciples? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You see, baptism does not end that mandate, but it is a part of it. The mandate that Jesus gives us lasts a lifetime. Others will teach you. You will learn on your own. You'll never exhaust the subject. Never. There's always more to learn, always more to do, always more to learn how to do, how to implement what we know. Making disciples involves in people who are saved, people who are baptized, and then people who are taught to live for Jesus Christ.